the love that came down at Christmas. We pray in the name of the Word made flesh, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to take a brief look as we finish out our series on Christmas Changes Everything. And we're going to put it to the ultimate test. This particular part of Scripture with Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, has used been the throughout the church, all of its ages, because it speaks about the coming of the Son and what He did and what He brought. And so we want to ask and answer the question, if Christmas changes everything, how does that work? How can I get it? What can I do to lay hold of it? So let's read together, if you would. Stand with me. And we're going to read the first four verses, Hebrews. Hebrews dates somewhere around 60 to 65 A.D. Rome fell in 70. There was much going on. And this book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were, though a small church, they were being persecuted even now. So hear the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as He inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? So one of the favorite Christmas hymns that we always sing is A Little Town in Bethlehem. There's a couple lines in it that are wonderful. Philip Brooks wrote it back in 1686. But it's the line that says, at the end of the first stanza, our hopes and fears of all the years are met in Thee this night. Really? How? How do we know? What is it that Christmas brings upon us that we can sing all of our hopes and all of our fears? Okay, I'll give you 5 seconds to think about them. Just of this past year, your crushed hopes and your ever-growing fears. And Jesus, Philip Brooks, and Hebrews 1 is saying to us, all of those have been met with Christ at His birth, and therefore we can say, because Christ was born, we can look at, face, and overcome all of our hopes and fears throughout this year. It is actually possible to live in hopefulness and to look at even the things that are real to us that we face, our children face, and we can not only face them, but we can actually overcome them. So let's see what Hebrews does for us. We're going to see the classic, I'll wait for that just a minute. We're going to see the classic breakout in just a minute. Look at the first verse. Starts like a nice story. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. When did God first speak? We think, well, the promise of Genesis 3, remember? To the woman, that there was going to become a seed from her that ultimately was going to crush Satan's head. But I think there's a prior part of Genesis where God spoke. Do you remember? Creation. He spoke the universe into being, and God... And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a moon in the sky and waters of the sea and underneath and overneath. We're going to spread them apart. So what is this? Sounds like hocus pocus to me. The Lord speaking matter into being. What happened just a few years ago? UCLA. Two atheist professors, astrophysicists. They came together and they made a huge announcement about what they have finally found. Remember what it was? The only way that this world could come into being as if somebody spoke it. Ex nihilo, the power of God's word. Now, these are atheist people. These two astrophysicists have no interest in the God of the Bible and even acknowledge it's a higher power. So what do? We say, hey, come with us. Let us show you what the word of God shows and tells us, the power of God's word, bringing matter into being through speech, promising to Eve that her offspring would ultimately be the one who would crush the Satan's head. So what we have here is basically, so how do we face our fears? How do we face our diminishing hopes? We remind ourselves that God speaks. He speaks. He always speaks through his word. We can always hear his voice. Why don't we read his word more and hear his voice? We'll talk about that later. This is Christmas. We're not going down the guilt road. This is going to be encouraging. God speaks. Does he still speak today? Of course he speaks. And he spoke in the greatest way in giving us his son, that he spoke by the power of his word. He brought matter into being and brought the Savior to us. This is the one the long-awaited one that long ago and at many times and ways, speaking of the Old Testament, speaking of the many different ways that the Old Testament spoke, what kind of things did we have? Well, we had a donkey talking. God spoke through a donkey. Yes? We have theophanies. We have visions. We have dreams. We have prophetic words from the prophets. Many ways and many times, it feels a bit scattered, kind of fragmented. And I'm sure the people of Israel, hearing the prophet and seeing other things, were trying to bring it together. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, now this is speaking about since Christ died, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. God still speaks to his people. He still speaks to us. He has not left us. He has not done the thing that one of our parents might have done, what it is to get the cold shoulder. And the very one that we admired and loved and we hoped our mother or our father would love us back, for some reason, whatever we did, you know, we would get the silent treatment. That's hard on a, that's very hard on a child. It's harder if you believe that God has left you and he speaks no more. He still speaks. He still comes and speaks to us through his son and the power of his word. Last days he has spoken to us by his son. What about this son? Whom he appointed the heir of all things. So he has inherited everything. Okay, so what? Next verse. Through him also he created the world. He brought the world into being. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's it. Fully God, fully man, taking on the qualities of both fully God and fully man, walking amongst this earth. He's the heir through whom he created the world by the power of his word, and he is radiating the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of God's nature. It goes on. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you believe this? Does this help you with your deepest fears? And what's coming next week? What's coming this year? We don't know what's coming this year. But if he is upholding the very universe and the very world in which we're in, he can be trusted. And we must wrestle with trusting him even when what we see and what we feel and what we hear from the doctors and what we get from our children through the phone calls and everything that comes upon us, God still speaks. He still speaks. And we're grateful for it, showing us Christ coming, appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is radiating the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And if that's not enough, he upholds the universe by his powerful world, by his powerful word. The babe in the manger was born to die. The babe in the manger was fully God and fully man. He had all the powers. Let's ask it this way. Where was Jesus' spirit when he was in the cradle as a baby? Who was upholding the world when Jesus was born? Who was holding the universe up by his powerful word? Who was radiating the glory of God? Who was upholding the universe by his word of power? He was, even as he's in the cradle. Explain that to me. I can't. Fully God, fully man, in the cradle, born to die, and yet he was holding up the universe by his powerful word. This is the Christ child that we long for and has come. What else does he do? He still speaks. Well, verse 4, it gets even better. Middle of verse 3. After making purification for sins, what's this? This is the cleansing that we all long for. Can I be forgiven? Can my guilt be removed? Right? Can I be pure in the sight of God? I want to know what it is to live a day without thinking there's an ogre in the sky who is just waiting to whack me. Because once again, I sinned the same sin and the same sin that Chris Yates has been praying for years. Lord, please take this away from me. And there I go again. So at what point in time does God finally say, that's enough? That's enough. Never. He has purified us, the Lord Jesus, and making purification for our sins. Now, we all know this, so what is he hearkening back to? He's looking back to the Old Testament, and there is coming down the Old Testament this river of blood, starting in Genesis, coming all the way down to Malachi. What are we going to do with this huge river of flowing blood from all the animals that were sacrificed every day, all and on, and just kind of continues to tidal wave all the way to Malachi? Is God a bloodthirsty God? Of course not. But he knew that we needed a Savior who was holy, who had to shed his blood, because the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So he's saying this day, he speaks to us and he saves us because he purifies us. And even better, when we get what John Murray called the, we have progressive sanctification, and what Murray called complete sanctification is when we are actually dubbed, we are called, and we are called holy based upon the holiness of Christ, that we are declared holy and called to live a holy life. So if God still speaks and God still cleanses, what is it that's, why do we still have guilty consciences? Why do we doubt God's love? Christian philosopher, Dr. Os Guinness, he wrote in his book about doubt, because he's researched it all his life, he said, one of the main things that moves us into doubt is that we have a crisis in our life at some point in time, and that filter becomes the filter which we see everything else for the rest of our lives. We don't know that filter is there, unless you do a lot of work, talk to somebody, pray to somebody, see your pastor, see your therapist. That filter, whatever it was that was that traumatic, we see the rest of life and even the Christian life through that filter. And what does that do to our psyches and our hearts? Of course it makes us doubt. Of course it pushes us to the edges. Jesus comes and says, you have been purified from your sins. All of them, past, present, and future. And actually, it was Hengstenberg, the old theologian, that said, the greatest act of faith is to say and believe, I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. Are you forgiven today? Do you relish it? Do you hold on to it? Do you stop looking in the mirror for that satisfaction about, I think someday God will love me? You know, get away from the mirror. He has removed everything from us. He has paid the penalty for all of our sins. And making purification for sins, he sat down. What does that mean? It means it's complete. His work is complete. He sits down upon that throne. That work has already been done. He's fulfilled it. Where did he sit down? At the right hand of the majesty on high. So now we've got him in on the throne, in the throne room of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. 1 through 4 is basically a snowball. And at the very end we say, God still speaks. He still speaks. 2, he still saves. He still forgives. He has provided purification, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Master. It is finished, what he said on the cross. Having become as much superior to the angels. So now here it is. So we have the God who speaks, the God who saves, and finally, sitting upon that throne, the God who reigns. He speaks, he saves, and he reigns. So what? This is hard. Because we know that Jesus reigns. We know that he's sovereign. We know that not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of the Father. So what do we do with those things in our lives that come with overwhelming grief, sadness, depression? We can't figure it out. We've been hurt. We've been violated. What do we do when we read that he is the majesty on high, he is ruling and reigning in power and grace upon his people, and yet we still experience, and at the same time we still see others hurt deeply in this world? What is your answer? Sounds like a cop-out, but it's not. We're not told. It's a mystery. What do we know in the midst of those times? He still loves us. We're still his people. He is still with us. He's still with our children. He continues to carry us forward. Somehow, some way, Romans 8:28 finally comes to be true. That he is working all things together for those who love him, for our good, for his glory. Is that going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. When J.R.R. Tolkien did all his writing to Twin Towers and all about his three-volume set that takes a long time to read, he gave in the third book, he gave that line. It's Sam talking with Gandalf, and, you know, they're back and forth. They thought they were both dead. They found each other. And they look at each other, and I think it's Sam says to his buddy, he said, is it really true that everything sad is going to become untrue? That's a picture of heaven. I don't know how it works, but everything sad is going to become untrue. So what Tolkien was doing is, in the midst of all of this, he was saying, we always must have one eye on heaven. We must have one eye on heaven. We must always have one eye on heaven, because we're too heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. I don't think that's our problem. Too heavenly minded, always having one eye towards heaven, the completion, and when all things will be made new finally. Hallelujah and amen. So he sat down on the majesty of high, where he rules and reigns. Not one sparrow falls to the earth apart from the will of the Father. And he promises us that he is making all things new. This very day, all things new. He speaks, he saves, and he continues to reign, because the Lord Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose for us. This was about 15 years ago. 15 years ago. So there was a huge fire out in Yellowstone. And, you know, it's this massive thing that happens every so many years. You know it. Somehow the sparks go, and it's kind of a cleansing of the entire place. Well, at one time, two rangers reported they were walking basically behind the lines of the fire, and they came upon a bird that was rather tall on the ground, and the skeleton was the only thing left. and it looked really freaky. Only the bones, right, standing there. And because it looked so despicable to one of the park rangers, he just kind of took a stick and knocked it over, and out came three chicks. The mother hen had literally taken the fire and everything it could do to her and to her babes, and she took the hit. She took the hit when her feathers were burning, when she died, when it was... Being burned to death is an awful way to go. She didn't move, and when they hit that thing, that skeleton of a thing, and those three chicks ran out, we saw, in part, the story of redemption. That Jesus Christ came, and he did everything as the God-man. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. He also spread the gospel. He did everything required, that passive and active obedience, and then he died. He took the hit. He gave his life. He rules and reigns. He still speaks. He still saves. And he still reigns. We have a Messiah who is no dead Messiah. He is risen. He rules and reigns with grace and mercy. He continued to advance his kingdom, and we get to celebrate at least once a year that he came. And he would not abhor the mother's womb. He took on all of his manhood, everything, suffered, spat upon, rejected, and died upon a bloody cross. And that's why we celebrate the birth of the Savior. He was born to die and then to go rule and reign and come over us with saving grace, speaking to us even in the darkest times of our own lives. I told you all this a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to tell you one more time. When it comes to Christmas and all the promises, we're most impacted when our children suffer. And this is the time that if you hung around here for a time, I tell this story simply to, it feels cathartic. So this is when Ben had his 8-month checkup, and they found that there was something wrong. The distance between his skull and his brain was too far, the delta, and that he had what they called brain atrophy. And of course, we went home and threw up in our toilets and sat around for about 4 days. And just lying on the floor with the little guy. And we were very grateful that we got into Texas Children's Hospital from a friend of a friend that got us in to see the lead pediatric neurologist. They were going to shoot two things, one an MRI and the other a CAT scan. And they were getting ready for the CAT scan. And the gal who was the tech was getting his body. He was asleep, you know, and that's it. That makes me cry. You know, my son is asleep and can't wake up. Christine ran to the women's room and threw up some more. And the tech came in and grabbed those handles of this, you know, kind of like they're riding a motorcycle. But it's actually the very thing they're going to project and then take the picture. So they got to get it just right, remember? So they got a horizontal and a vertical axis. Got the measures on it, right? Measures through here. And as she brought it up and got it just where she wanted, I noticed that the projection was red, and the vertical and the horizontal met right in the middle of Ben's pug nose, right? Remember? So what I saw in just a clip of a moment as I was reaching out to God to say, Father, he's yours. Please heal him. But that little face of his was covered by a bloody red cross, where the horizontal met the vertical, and my son, in a sense, was covered by the cross. And that reminded me of the Savior, prophet, priest, and king. He's still going to speak to us. I don't know what's ahead. He saves us. He still rules and reigns. I don't understand it. Do you understand everything that's going on in the lives of your children? Of course not. We come to these roads. We come to these crossroads, and we are tested by this. Do we really see that bright, bloody red cross covering our children, and with the promises that he speaks and that he still redeems and that he still reigns, is the only comfort we can have in this life, through life and death. But it's ours. It is ours to grab. It is ours to live by, both for ourselves, our children, and the world. God still speaks, he still saves, and he still reigns. And by golly, I'd ask you to join me in rejoicing in the birth of our Savior just in a few days. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not abhor the virgin's womb, and that you are willing to say to the Father before space and time, I will go, and I will take the form of a man, fully God and fully man, and I shall be born in that manger, and I shall walk the roads, and I shall be spat upon, I will suffer, I will obey your law to the very end, and I will redeem our people. I will do it, and we celebrate it now once again of his birth. Father, help the old story to be new again, that we would feel it, that we would palpably experience it, that it wouldn't be singing by rote memory with our eyes closed at the hymns, and that we would gather around on Christmas morning and do what we do. We want this Christmas to be different. By your Spirit, for your glory, and by your grace, please come, renew us, draw us near, bless us, because we come in the name of the babe who was born to die and rise this coming week, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing with us?